Our psalm reading this morning is Psalm 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, as we now hear your word proclaimed, we pray that you will indeed enter into these words through the power of your Spirit, and that you will open our hearts and our minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. That beautiful passage as Jesus is introducing the Sermon on the Mount. This is the passage known as the Beatitudes. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. When I first graduated from seminary, a wise and experienced pastor friend of mine asked me a tough question. If you could start your own church, what would it look like? Now, she wasn't asking about the design of the walls or the pitch of the roof or the exterior covering. She was asking about the foundation, the spiritual foundation. I asked for a day to think about that. It was indeed a tough question. And I knew of this pastor's deep wisdom from life experiences. This pastor who had overcome personal tragedy, who had lived much of her adult life estranged from her alcoholic father, who had personally wrestled with her own faith, and who at that time was recovering from a bone marrow transplant to prolong her life from the effects of multiple myeloma. Now, God had won the battle with her faith, and she was now trusting God to bless her in his own way. So you see, I knew that she was asking me a deep question of substance as I was about to embark on my own ministry journey. If I could start my own church, what would it look like? Well, after a couple of days, actually, I came back to her with an answer. It was the answer that I believed then, and I believe today, is the answer that came from God. I said, first of all, let's be clear, it wouldn't be my church, It would be Jesus' church. But it would be called the Church of the Beatitudes. And I would be standing at the doors when they first opened. And as people came, I would ask them to leave their differences at the door. I would ask them to leave outside their biases and any judgments about others. If anyone was feeling especially righteous, wanting to share how they had come to have all of the right answers, I would ask them to leave their answers at the door. And then I would invite them to come inside to hear the teachings of Jesus, the one with true knowledge, the one who speaks the truth and nothing but the truth. The congregation of this Church of the Beatitudes learned about God's saving grace and how to live our lives. And we would pause from time to time to worship Jesus, to truly, truly worship him. We would praise him with song. We would baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we would remember and honor Jesus as we shared with one another the bread of life and the cup of salvation. And then, in the purified air of this Church of the Beatitude, this church that is free from hate and idolatry, each of us would love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our soul. And we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And yes, we would weep tears of joy in fellowship with one another, because we would know that we are being taught by Jesus himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's my vision for the Church of the Beatitudes. Isn't it a beautiful church? But you see, if we look closely at our passage from Matthew this morning, we should be startled to realize that such a church already exists. It's called the Kingdom of Heaven, which is here and now for those who truly follow Jesus Christ. Jesus begins his teaching with promises of blessedness, even in the hard times of mourning, of meekness, of peacemaking, of persecution and poverty of spirit. Jesus' form of blessedness only makes sense in the light of the kingdom of heaven. Last week, when we read about Jesus calling his first disciples from the Sea of Galilee, he preached that the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom sets a new frame of reference for blessedness. Within God's kingdom, blessedness does not depend on wealth or health or status. It is not a reward for righteousness or duty. Rather, blessedness is God's sheer gift. In the realm of God, life is not governed by honor and shame, but by the promise of abundant life. Mourning, poverty of spirit, and meekness reveal this inbreaking of God's abundant life. When we have the eyes to see our lives within the kingdom of God, it's like pushing the reset button. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, of which the Beatitudes are merely the introduction, is the most familiar collected sayings from Jesus, and it's recorded in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. Revealing a divine ideal, the entire Sermon on the Mount is the charter of the Christian life and the most priceless deposit of religious insight known to mankind. The sermon could be called Jesus' invitation to the kingdom of heaven as he came to seek and to save those who are lost. However, many question whether we have the courage today to follow the true teachings of Jesus. I say we must. What does it mean to take Jesus literally at his insistence that true discipleship begins with these teachings. First, let's look at the setting. Jesus has just begun to choose his disciples. He summons Peter and Andrew, James and John. They promptly obey, leaving their nets, their boats, and even their father, and they follow Jesus. They are practical men, making a living by fishing. And Jesus says to them, "I will teach you to fish for people." He begins to teach them with the Beatitudes as he introduces the lengthy Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes are ideals for one who would fulfill the requirements of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Each one is a challenge, taking the accepted standards of the day and turning them upside down. Jesus warns them of the perils they will face. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter the wide gate are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." He gives them the test of good people. He says, "You will know them by their fruits." He urges them to be on guard against the constant temptations of false prophets when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus concludes the sermon with the parable of two men, two foundations, and two houses, driving home the point that these are teachings to be taken seriously. These teachings are the guides to daily life. The witness of the disciples would be the choices they made and the life they lived in faithfulness to Jesus' teachings. Daily, you and I find ourselves face to face with eternal choices. Do we choose the easy way, the pleasure and profit for the moment? Or are we willing to look ahead and sacrifice momentary gain for the greater good? The challenge of the Beatitudes is, will you be blessed in the world's way or in Christ's way? As we prepare to move to the Lord's table this morning, let me close by saying that this greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes, has weathered the tests of time. I believe we need to get serious about holding it up as our standard once again. Its message was not lost on at least one very successful American. If you have visited the Rockefeller Center in New York City, you know that there are a series of murals on the main floor of Rockefeller Plaza, which was built in the 1930s by John D. Rockefeller. By and large, the murals depict America's technological greatness. The murals are filled with huge, muscular figures swinging hammers, prying with crowbars, and turning the great wheels of commerce and industry. But within this gigantic display of human accomplishment stands one mural that seems out of place, and yet it is exactly where it needs to be. It is a representation of Jesus Christ delivering the Sermon on the Mount. There's a heroic figure with his arms and hands outstretched in blessing. And as he addresses a multitude of people of every race, class, and human condition, and at the bottom of this mural are these words: "Man's ultimate destiny depends not on whether he can learn new lessons or make new discoveries and conquests, but on his acceptance of the lesson taught to him close on to 2,000 years ago. If I may paraphrase, man's ultimate destiny depends not on his own greatness, but on his willingness, his desire, and his commitment to accept as truth the teachings of Jesus Christ close on to 2,000 years ago. To the glory of God. Amen. Friends, it's now that glorious time for us to move to the table. Friends, near the end of Jesus' ministry, he gathered his disciples in a room, and before they sat down for their last supper, he washed their feet. It was a symbol of his humility, of his willingness to become utterly a servant. And it is the servanthood of Jesus Christ that we celebrate today. At this table, let us give thanks. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks for justice.
Almighty Father, creator of all things and source of every blessing, by your power and wisdom, you brought the universe into being and created us in your image. You called us to love and serve you. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place. We join in giving you praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of glory, you are holy, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, whom you sent out of love for the world to be our Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was born as one of us. By his death, Christ delivered us from our sins, reconciling us to you. Risen from the tomb, he gives us new and abundant life, so that we live in him and declare, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Almighty God, we come humbly before your throne. All glory is yours, now and forevermore. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus was gathered at the table with his disciples. He took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you. We pray that you will pour out your blessings upon these your gifts of the bread and the cup. And Lord, we pray that you will guide us, give us wisdom, show us how to show your love to the world in which we encounter. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in the name of Christ. Amen. Friends, this morning we will be serving communion by distribution. You will remain in your seats, and our elders will serve you in your seats. This meal of the Lord is open to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. All are welcome at this table. So come, let us feast at the table of the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, on this beautiful Sabbath morning, we do come together in your name. We celebrate the many ways that we are blessed. But always keep us mindful, Lord, that the truest of all blessings is your invitation to the kingdom of heaven. Lord, this morning we do lift up to you those who are in need of your care. We lift up to you Jennifer. We lift up Elijah. We lift up the granddaughter of the friends of the Peters family, the one who seems to be afraid of this world and who is going through extreme difficulty in her ability to cope in this world. Lord, we pray that she will feel your presence and that you will provide her safety. And Lord, we lift up to you Vestal. We pray for her continued healing from her stroke. And Lord, we just celebrate and thank you for her 90th birthday, which is upon us. We thank you for this wonderful, wonderful woman and the life that she has led and the contributions that she has made to her family, to her community, and to this church. And we just pray that you will bless her on her very special day. Lord, we are so grateful that we bow humbly. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us return to God our gifts.